heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again. So happy that you've joined us for another show. Thanks for listening. You know, I do hope this show provides you with a bit of help and inspiration in living out your Catholic faith in our local church. And just a reminder, if you have an idea for a guest or topic that you think would help others in their practice of the Catholic faith, we're definitely open to it. Head on over to practicingcatholicshow.com and click the link under Share Your Show Ideas. Well, taking a glance at this week's gospel for the 33rd. We're not quite that far in the year yet. 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. We see Jesus opening the ears and loosening the tongue of a deaf man. He speaks that memorable word, ephatha, meaning be opened. And when it happens, the people find out about it. It just doesn't matter how much Jesus orders them to be quiet. They go on in their exceeding astonishment, proclaiming the miracle. I've been struck recently about how the reality that we observe and interact with through our senses is but a shadow of the heavenly reality. It's like what we read in C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, if you've read that, where in heaven, for example, the grass itself is so sharp that it hurts fleshy feet, where everything is much solider, as he puts it, than the things in our earthly experience. Well, and part of the preparation for baptism is an ephatha rite meant to open our ears or open our eyes and our ears to this reality behind reality. Like the deaf man whom Jesus healed, we all need our ears unstopped and our eyes unveiled to the heavenly reality. And that is something that can and should begin now in our earthly lives of faith. Now, what I'm talking about here, it's not merely the basic knowledge of the story of Jesus and his passion. Of course, it is that. That's where it all begins, right, is being familiar with that story. But we don't just know it, but we participate in it. We are drawn through the sacrament of baptism into him and into his story. We are incorporated into him. But it's all much more than that. It's a way of seeing. It's a way of hearing. It is seeing beyond what meets the eye and hearing past the many sounds of life. Well, the Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins puts it this way. He says, "There lives the dearest freshness deep down things." And though we won't be able to fully absorb it in this life, even the suspicion of the surpassing transcendent freshness tips us off that perhaps there is indeed more to life, more to living than what we encounter. Equally, though, should be pointed out that it's not as though what we encounter has nothing to do with what's really real. Rather, all the things we encounter, the wave of a tree in the wind, the chirp of a bird, the embrace of a loved one, the soft cry of a newborn baby, all of these and everything else, they're analogical arrows pointing us to a reality that surpasses even our greatest expectations or imagination. So, what does that mean for us now, today, in practicing our faith? Well, for one thing, it means asking Jesus to open our ears and let us hear as he speaks to us in the ordinary things of life. For they are indeed ordinary in so much as they are ordered. They are ordered to him. And the more we grasp that, the more we, in our exceeding astonishment, then the more we proclaim, along with our beloved patron, St. Paul, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Coming up on the show today, you know, it's not often we have that we live in times that rightly deserve the description historic. But for our local church, this is truly one of those times. It's been 82 years since our last synod. The decisions made in the next few months will shape and guide our archdiocese for decades, maybe even a century to come. Next up in the synod process is parish consultation through small groups. Jean Stolpsted, director of the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, is going to be with us in just a moment to tell us what parishes are doing to get ready for this important step. Many of our brothers and sisters living in Louisiana and Mississippi and other states in the Deep South are facing crises. Hundreds of emergency services personnel and volunteers have gone to assist them. But crises also strike us closer to home, even in the home, especially when we're talking about a crisis pregnancy. So who's available to help women and men who are facing a crisis pregnancy? Mary Stoltz from Lakes Life Care Center is with us. And how do art, faith, digital media, and graphic design work together to help spread the good news about Jesus? Young adult graphic designer Emily Abe is with us to talk about integrating faith and art for the new evangelization in the digital age. All that's coming up today, but let's, as always, hear pause at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if it seems we're making a big deal out of the Archdiocesan Synod, it's because we are. This is an historic moment in our local church as you and other Catholics help define the pastoral plan for our archdiocese as we look ahead and begin the journey into the future. Next up, as you know, are Synod's small groups. What are parishes doing to get ready? Joining me now is the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, Jean Stolpsted. Jean, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Hey, thanks, Patrick. I really appreciate you inviting me on. Yeah, sounds like you have a great show lined up.
Well, yeah. Stick around, you know, give us a listen. And our producer, Cammie, always puts together great shows. But we're grateful that you are part of this great show, Jean. Thanks for joining us. Well, we've chatted about the Synod small groups coming up. We've hit that a few times on the show already, and particularly about why we're inviting folks to get involved. But we'd like to take a look at parishes' involvement. So just as an opening question for you, Jean, what's been going on behind the scenes at our parishes as they prepare to host these small groups?
Yeah, you know, it's what we are doing, as you know, and you've seen it in the Catholic Spirit, you've heard it on your show as well, is really the first time anything has been done like this in the United States, right? Like nobody else has done this. Mm. And so every step of the way, we've had to kind of dig in and make a plan and prepare, not only logistically, but people's hearts as well, right?
Nice, yep.
So blanketed in prayer, our parishes are asked to take a look at the people who are in their parishes and really encourage those leaders, people who, and because we're going to need a lot, right? We're going to need a lot of people from a lot of different demographics. And, you know, maybe people who haven't normally stepped up in the past have been invited to bring their talents and their charisms into this arena of the Synod. And our parishes are out there taking a look at their people and just really encouraging them and praying with them and for them that they can participate and be not not just so that the Synod itself is successful, but also, the gifts that each person brings, and right. They would have a capacity to receive as well. So they're very busy, not only finding those leaders and preparing them, but also making sure clearing their schedules so that it's not going to be business as usual this fall, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
So they're out there clearing their schedule and preparing a space. for something wonderful to happen. I kind of think of it like the wedding feast at Cana.
Yeah.
Right? Do whatever he tells you. And make this space for something really wonderful to happen. And I think that's what our parishes are doing, and they're really stepping up. Already, we've trained over 1,200 ambassadors.
Wow.
Over 2,000 ambassadors and over 1,200 synod small group participants, leaders. So, I mean, there's a lot of people out there that are we're really working with.
Yeah, that's amazing. What kind of training are you offering for these ambassadors and small group leaders,
Jean? Okay, so what we're we want them to be really comfortable with the process.
Mm-hmm.
And so we help them understand what the process is and why we're doing it. And then we take a look at where we're at in that process. And we give them these timelines of what to do now, what to do in the next couple of weeks, and what to do once the synod is actually, you know, the small group parish consultation has actually started in their parishes. And we give them an understanding of how the materials work and what to expect and how to lead those small groups. And if, perchance, a parish is thinking about continuing or growing a small group ministry in their parish, we're encouraging them to really leverage this moment. And we will provide follow-up resources for that as well.
I think that's great because, as you were saying, you know, parishes are kind of clearing their schedule, clearing their decks is what's in my mind. They're sweeping off. And let's be honest, I mean, parishes are offering a lot of really good things, but they're having to say no to that good. But it's not as if they're just doing this, okay, and we won't reap any benefit from this, but that's the Archdiocese is asking us to do this, so we're just going to shut it down, you know, just temporarily. No, but what you're saying is that this could be a moment of parish transformation as well. It's not just about, you know, getting people together in just for the purpose of the synod period, but also in terms of continuing, strengthening, and maybe even in some cases beginning more of a small group model of ministry. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Absolutely, absolutely. And here's one of the things you were just saying just before, at the beginning of your show, you were talking about how Christ is calling us to participate in his story.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? And so our Archbishop has this beautiful vision of bringing our church forward. And he wants us to walk together, right? Because we know that in unity, there is strength and identity and purpose and joy. And so he's really calling us on. And I think this is an opportunity for all of us to get together and in our parishes, listen not only to the Holy Spirit, not only give information to the Archbishop, but to really get to know our parishioners, to see what's important to them, to share their experiences, and find a way forward for their parishes as well.
Right, and which is, again, it's not something like you put the plan in place and then you do it, but actually this is part of the process of parish renewal and transformation.
Absolutely, and it's a way for us, to, like you said, to participate in that story. To call, to bring ourselves vulnerably before God, but also to encourage those around us.
Sure, right. So, Jean, tell us a little bit more. I mean, you already mentioned people's unique the gifts that they've been given, the charisms they've been given, the things that they can contribute. But I want to give you an opportunity to wax eloquent on that theme for just a moment. So, how does the outcome of the synod, and not just advising the Archbishop, but also in terms of everything you were just talking about how a parish can be renewed, remade, kind of launched, perhaps even in a somewhat different direction, a stronger direction. How does all that depend on the involvement of parishioners?
Oh, yeah, right. So there's one body and many parts.
Right.
Right. And each part is uniquely valuable. Every individual is given a mission by God, right? Something that he's counting on them to do that nobody else can do.
Right.
And that's part of our unique nature as being as human persons. And so in the Synod, when we come together, all of those unique opportunities and missions and voices and ideas and experiences of Christ can be present. If somebody is missing, then it's incomplete. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like a family Thanksgiving, right?
Yeah. Right, right.
When somebody doesn't show up, the table seems empty.
Mm-hmm. Right,
so,
right.
So it's, if we think of it that way, each person brings something unique. And then because we are together in that more kind of a family way, in the body of Christ, in the fullness of the, or fuller body, my goodness, I'm having a difficulty with my English this morning.
I hear you. I'm right alongside. I get you, Jean.
Oh, shoot. But in that expression of the body of Christ, we are more complete when we are present, one to
Amen.
The other, right?
Amen.
So that's kind of one of the reasons why it's important to participate, is so the very best that we can do is accomplished.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the fuller sense of understanding of what's actually happening in our archdiocese can be heard and made known. We all have a lot of concerns about the church and about the church and our current culture, right?
Right.
We've heard about a number of Catholics who don't believe in the true presence. We see the exodus of young people from the church. We see that marriage rates are declining. We see all these things. We see the turmoil in our streets. And all of this begins to affect us. But we know there can still, even in the midst of sacrifice, suffering, there can still be joy because Christ is present.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we care about that expression of Christ in our culture, the expression of Christ vibrantly living in our church, in our parishes, in our homes, then it would make sense that we would want to bring the best to this synod planning process,
mm-hmm.
because the outcome, the document, is going to be a pastoral plan that guides our archdiocese for sure over the next 5 to 10 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's huge.
Right.
Especially when you think about who that's going to affect. It's going to affect our young people in a huge way.
Yep.
And yep. So we want to make sure that all of that is heard, that all of that can be acted on, that we have everything we need going forward.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we can act as one.
Right, right. I like to give the guests who appear to talk on the show to talk about, I like to give them the opportunity to talk about, well, what about those who are saying, you know, I got so much on my plate already, you know, I'm already involved at church, whatever that may mean, right? And I don't know. I don't know if I can take the time to be part of one of these synod small groups, Jean. What would your response be? How would you respond and encourage them in that way?
First of all, I totally get that because I feel some days like I'm one of those.
Yeah. Amen to that, right?
Yeah. And I understand that completely. But what I would say is take that thought to prayer. Because, first of all, we work for the Lord of history, right? So he's always making time.
That's a great point. I like that, yeah.
So take it to him and ask him, what would you have me do?
Mm-hmm.
And ask him to take out, you know, just dedicate that calendar to him and see what you can come up with. Because this is so vitally important, because it's just, we're just really opening it wide to the Holy Spirit, that even if you can only come to one session, come to one session.
Mm.
Come to us, participate in the best way that you can.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing I would say, too, is that the Archbishop is setting the table, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so he needs us to step up wherever we can step up. Don't wait for, on some point, we have to take a responsibility as laity, right? We have to take a responsibility to participate.
Of course.
And that would be, in a way, that's kind of our response. And when you were talking about that encounter with that dearest, deep down freshness of things and mm-hmm. understanding what that is, you were talking about the wind and the way we look and see and hear and act in the world. And sometimes we have to take a pause and recognize, I am doing really good things, or I am doing a lot of work. I work very hard. But is this the work God is asking me to do right now?
Yeah. I think that's...
take that fresh look.
Exactly, exactly. I think there is the invitation that is out there. And if we really take time to examine that invitation, I think we'll find that it's indeed very difficult to say no to if we recognize both what's at stake, but also what it could mean for the future of our local church. And in order for it to be fully effective, it needs the participation of every member of the mystical body of Christ.
Correct.
Well, wow. Well, Jean, it's been great to chat with you over these few minutes about the Synod, and thank you for all your work. Thank you for your ongoing work in the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life as well. God bless you in that, and thanks for joining us on the program.
Oh, you're welcome. And God bless you too, Patrick. Have a great
day.
Thank
you. You too.
Bye.
All right. We're going to take our first break. When we come back, what one local clinic is doing to support both women and men who are facing a crisis pregnancy. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind your listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are giving a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Nationally, crises have dominated our news cycles recently, both the evacuations in Afghanistan and the devastation of Hurricane Ida, not to mention the rise in COVID-19 hospitalizations. These have all drawn our collective attention. But what about when we face crises personally? Specifically, what about a crisis pregnancy, which affects us not just physically, but also emotionally and certainly spiritually? Where can women and even men turn when life takes a sudden turn like that? Mary Stoltz is a nurse at Lakes Life Care Center in Forest Lake, and she's with us to talk about services and options available to couples who are facing a crisis pregnancy. Mary, welcome.
Well, Patrick, thank you so much for having me here. I'm so delighted to chat with you about this.
Wonderful. I'm glad that you're on the program. Glad that you are excited, too. So why don't you start us out, Mary, by telling us how you came to be involved with Lakes Life Care Center?
Oh, my gosh, that would be a journey of a lifetime. I've been on this journey since I was a child. I grew up in a pro-life family. I heard from the pulpit, wonderful priests, things like that. And I remember when I was 12 years old, my father said, Mary, abortion has been made legal in this country. And I was devastated. I'm 60 years old right now, so I have been involved in this for so many years. I don't ever remember not being involved. When a nurse friend of mine, was killed in a plane crash when I was, I had two little children at home. I said to my neighbor, I said, Karen, what could I do? I could do so much more. And she said, would you like to help out at the Life Care Center? And that was 30-some years ago. So
wow.
God has led me on this journey. It's been His doing.
Amen. Wow. Well, continuing on in that same vein then, tell us what components of caring for women that you are really, I mean, I can assume that after 30 years, you've seen a lot of things. Oh, any particular aspects that you're really passionate about and that you really like to get involved with?
Well, you know, like I said, we like you said at the very beginning, we see women and men who are in a crisis situation, and reaching out to them wherever they're at and loving them and helping them not to feel frightened that, yes, you can do this, and we give them a very concrete, practical way to walk through this. And so I'm very passionate about, I do ultrasounds and STI testing, and I'm very passionate about helping women to make that connection and their partner to make that connection to their baby, to understand, my gosh, this is a human life. This is growing inside of me, and the awe and the wonder. It's, you know, doing ultrasounds has been an amazing kind of experience because you really get to introduce them to their baby, and you get them to connect and bond with their child. And that's huge because this is a very, very, like you said, a very scary time. So we do a lot of education. When a woman comes in, she meets with us. Well, she'll meet with the, you know, director of client services, and they'll walk through with her, you know, and kind of find out the stresses and the areas of difficulty and what's, you know, are the abortion vulnerable, what's going on in their lives. And we do the same thing, but then I add on a different layer of education and trying to find out just where they're at and just helping them to not be scared and to say, we're going to stay with you, because we will. We will walk with them through this process. We will stay with them. And even after, we have classes, you know, for parenting. We've got classes for after the baby is born, and they meet with a counselor usually every week. So, you know, we've got baby items, all these different things. So they're not alone. And when they come and leave us, it's so funny, they'll say things to us like, oh, my gosh, you guys are so different than Planned Parenthood. That's a huge compliment. Yeah. And they'll want to hug us because they don't feel scared anymore. But I have, you know, I have other passions besides that. One of my biggest passions is, you know, we're helping the woman in that crisis, but looking at how did we get to this point in our society. So I do lots of other work outside the Life Care Center. How did we get to this point? So that's of great influence, because if we want to change our culture of life, we have to look at our attitudes towards life. And I believe that everybody knows the term contraceptive mentality, and that's kind of what permeates our society right now. The idea that that contraception is the answer, and if contraception doesn't work, you know, abortion, kind of thing. So, are you obviously are aware of Humani Vitae? I think all the listeners are, and that really is. I think we have to go back to the beginning and look and say, how did we get here? So. That's something that I really am passionate about, you know, because if we don't understand, if we don't look at the breadcrumbs of how did we get to this position in our society, how are we going to fix it? So I've been working with natural family planning in our church for a long time. I remember, this is interesting, Bishop DeGroote used to be our pastor, and some women, we came to him a number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago, and said, Father, we see the implications of the beauty for natural family planning, what it can do for marriages, our marriages, what it can do for our society, and you know, we just want to, you know, bring this to your awareness. And he said, turned and looked at us and said, well, what do you guys want to do about it? And so that wasn't like, I thought he was going to fix it. But in his wisdom, he put it into our lap and said, what do you want to do? Right. Because a lot of people really have never really read Humani Vitae, and because I'm in the position that I'm in, I see the power and the absolute prophetic impact. It's absolutely positively right. And I mean, I see this, I know this. I look into the people's eyes and I see the harm that has come from their sexual relationships, and I see that this is not what God's plan is for our sexuality. So, so that being said, we're there to help them at that crisis. But really, it's important for us as Catholics, as Christians, to look at how did we get here,
Yeah.
And the thing is, you know, this is an area that kind of can be difficult for people because we have, none of us have been perfect in our life, and I always want to encourage people to, you know, stick with the Holy Spirit and you know, if there's something that's prompting your conscience, you know, follow it to confession. And I find when I go to confession that it opens my eyes even more so I can take in more information and I can understand it at a deeper level.
Yeah.
So, I just am so... Oh, we've got so much great information out there. We're living in a time when we have so much understanding. Natural family planning is not the rhythm method. It is not Catholic birth control. It is ever so much more. It connects us to stay in union with God, and people think, well, how can that affect my marriage and my life? And I mean, we could have a whole program on that. But when we understand and we live in union with God, and we have a benefit to our whole of society. We raise children that understand the connection between love and sexuality and family.
Yeah.
And so it just has positive goods. You know, I don't know, but did you watch the Olympics? Are you an Olympic junkie?
Yeah, we watched some, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, Patrick, I'm a junkie. I watch the after stories. And I'm so amazed at the... what do you want to call the perseverance and the actual hard work these people put in.
Right.
So, you know, it's important. So when we look at our marriage and our families and our lives, putting that effort into our marriage and understanding our sexuality, we're not asking people to do something that's extraordinary. I'm a very ordinary person, and if I can understand natural family planning and use it for the betterment of my family and spacing my children, it's a really good thing.
Yeah.
So.
You know what I hear you saying, Mary, and it makes a lot of sense to me, is that really to understand and to really fight against the evils of abortion in our time, it needs to happen on all levels. Certainly we need to meet young women and men who are in a position of facing a crisis pregnancy and help them to understand really what's going on, what's happening there. But it goes back even before that, and it goes much further back into understanding where we've come as a society, what some of our societal attitudes are, and then to help to counter some of those ways in which we've just, in some ways, even without any kind of particularly intentional teaching, we've just kind of absorbed that this is how life is, or this is how it's supposed to be, that contraception mentality that you talk about.
And it so permeates our kids. When I do STI testing, I love working with teenagers and young adults. And I used to have a room that was completely devoted to that when I was doing a whole lot more. And I had posters up and, you know, STI posters, different things, and anatomy of a woman's body, so I could show what can happen to your fallopian tubes and all these different things. And, you know, I'm just going to say it straight out. I had a poster that said, it had a pile of prophylactics or condoms, whatever you want to call them, and it said, "Too bad they don't make one for your heart."
Oh.
Every single girl or woman commented on that. It was
fascinating.
It is. And I have to be quite truthful. In all these 30-some years of working there, I have never had a woman who's actually happy she's had abortion. I have worked with more abortion-minded women and women who've had abortions probably than, you know, for so many years. And they've never really happy. They just, the best they can come up with is that they're just scared and they just didn't know what to do and they felt pressured. And what I see, which is so tragic in this with our, you know, our contraceptive mentality, as you said, it's very far-reaching.
Mm-hmm.
And we've kind of absorbed this in our world.
Right.
For example, men have come into this mentality, too, where they'll say, well, it's her choice. Well, there's a whole lot of difference between saying, I'll drive you to the abortion clinic and pay for it, then I am with you through this pregnancy, and I'm going to stay with you, and we are going to parent this child, and I love you. So, you know, there's a whole lot of difference. And
well, it's pretty fascinating, too, the way you were saying that, one of the things, and we've talked with other
nurses and staff and volunteers from other clinics around town who are providing some similar things. And without fail, one of the things that you said and they all say is that, you know, women facing a crisis pregnancy are they feel alone. Yeah, they feel like there's nobody else there. And I love the what you just said, Mary, about the even when your partner, when your your boyfriend or whoever it might be, basically says it's your choice. He may think he's being all deferential and helpful, but in actuality, what's happening is he's abandoning. I mean, in a sense, right?
And that's exactly how women feel. I have witnessed that intimate moment when, I'll take the woman back and do an intake, privately and find out, are they in a safe relationship? What's really pulling at their heart? What they feel is going on? I really just want to know what's going on within their heart. I have medical questions that I have to ask too, in order to do an ultrasound. But when a woman, I've watched this look so many times, and when he looks at that ultrasound and she looks up at him for affirmation, that's a moment that's powerful.
Wow.
And when he looks down and he gives her, that affirmation and squeezes her hand, it's like, okay, this is going to be okay. But when he doesn't, and I've seen that so many times, they do feel abandoned. And I know so many brave women that have been single parenting, but that's really hard. But some are the women who've had abortions. I mean, God he loves them so dearly and wants their hearts, to be healed. So I see the whole gamut. I have one situation I'm sorry I want to share with you. This isn't, a number of years ago, and I had two women back to back, both 9 weeks, both measuring the same exact amount. One woman had broken up with her boyfriend. And so she was looking at this baby. At 9 weeks, they're wiggling around a little bit. At 10 weeks, they're jumping. But at 9 weeks, they're wiggling, and I measure their heart rate. I measure their crown rump length. And she looks at the baby with absolute disgust, And I know for a fact, I called her back the next week, that she did have an abortion. And we were the only people that witnessed that baby's life. And it was over before the baby even got born. But the next woman I had the very next hour was a woman who was 9 weeks too, and her husband was there, and he is out of work at the time. And she had tears running down her face because she had had a miscarriage at 8 weeks, and she saw her baby in the heart rate. It was a totally, totally, totally different experience. And he bends down and kisses her and wipes her tears away. And the difference is love. And the difference is love, and that is so critical. This baby, one baby wasn't conceived in a loving relationship, and this one was. So that is just so pivotal and critical. And, and you're never going to have a device, a pill, or a shot, or anything that's going to, create love. So we just really need to bring our minds back to God created our sexuality in a beautiful way, and we need to use it in the way that he wants us to, and out of love. He gives us these rules out of love, not out of, just pure love.
Right.
He doesn't want us to be in difficult situations. But we at the Life Care Center stay there and don't leave our women, and they feel so supported, and I've watched such growth. I've watched couples get married. I've seen couples come back to us and, show us their baby. And I've even had people come back years later and they say, I was really scared back then. I wanted to give you some clothes and some diapers, and thank you so much, because we were there for them in a time when they were really frightened. And that's always powerful. But a lot of times all I do is I take them to prayer and I pray for their hearts and pray for God, because we can plant seeds, but it's God's and the Holy Spirit's job to water them, and that's how it is in life, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, Mary, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but I can say this, that if all the staff there at Lakes Life Care Center in Forest Lake are as generous and loving and caring as you are, then yes, I can see why so many women and men feel supported by you. So thanks for that. Before you go, Mary, can you give us the way to contact Lakes Life Care Center in case anybody wants to know?
Sure. We are on. If you just put our name, Lakes Life Care Center, in in your search engine, whatever you use, we're in Forest Lake. Our telephone number is 464-4340 with area code 651. But all pregnancy resource centers, so many of them around, have people who care, and they only can stay open because generous benefactors like your listeners and stuff like that. So we are so grateful for all their help.
Wonderful.
And so you can find us on the website and stuff.
Okay.
You take care, and thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Mary. Absolutely. Okay. Thank you, Mary. Thanks for being on the program. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Yeah, bye-bye. Okay, and I just pulled up their website is Lakes Life Care Center, all one word, .org. All right, we're going to take our next break. Art, faith, graphic design, digital media, and evangelization. Can they all work together? And if so, how? Our next guest will offer some insights. Stay with us.
Who is it?
Drew Mariani.
I look at everything.
I love listening to Drew Mariani.
From politics to the faith.
The issues of the day.
How do we keep our kids Catholic?
Healthcare reform.
North Korea.
How do we make it relevant to people who right now are so disconnected from the faith and from God?
U.S. immigration policy.
We need to become the saints that God created us to be. That's what we do here every day.
Thank you so much for your show.
It just enhances your faith.
I just love it.
Tell others. Follow us on Facebook. Hit the like button on the show page. Follow us on Twitter at Drew Mariani. Show, and you'll be able to get a lot of the articles, a lot of discussion we talk about on the show.
It's always fun. I mean, I enjoy what I do here because every day it's something different. And I hope you will tell others about the show, and I hope you will have them listen on the station you're listening to or online at relevantradio.com or on our mobile app.
Keeping you connected.
The Drew Mariani Show. Stay up to date. Weekday afternoons at 3 Eastern, 2 Central on Relevant Radio.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammie Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, there's little disputing the fact that to engage the attention of the modern world, especially with young adults, teens, and youth, one must utilize digital media. The Catholic Church has a millennia-old tradition of beauty in the sacred arts. Now, try bringing these two together, digital media and sacred arts. How does a Catholic graphic designer seek to integrate faith and art, specifically in the arena of the new evangelization? Well, let's find out. Emily Ave is a Catholic graphic designer and joins us now. Welcome, Emily, to the program.
Hi, Patrick. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Oh, today is just an awesome day. I'm great.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that you're great. We always like great guests on the show. So why don't you start out, Emily? Just tell us a little bit about how you became involved with the whole realm of graphic design.
Oh, my gosh. Yes. So I grew up playing video games and playing on the computer all the time. I just loved all of that stuff. And I was playing all sorts of computer games and figuring out like Microsoft Word and all of that. So growing up doing that, and eventually, I'm also a musician. So eventually when I had to decide going off to college what I was going to study, It was either music or something with art. And I heard about this graphic design thing. I had designed some t-shirts for like marching band. And I decided that graphic design would be a lot easier to make a living than going into professional music. I had always done drawing growing up as well.
Okay.
So it was pretty clear to me.
All right. So you pursued that professionally. Let's talk faith for a little bit here too. I see on your website, it says that you are a crazy Catholic convert. So tell us what that means.
Yeah, for sure. So I grew up United Methodist. I got the Christian basics growing up, Jesus loves you, Noah's Ark, David and Daniel in the Lion's Den, David in the Lion's Den. But eventually that wasn't doing it for me. It didn't go as deep as I needed it to. And additionally, I didn't feel like I had friends at that youth group. And so I asked around my band friends at high school, at the public school I was going to, where they went to church. And I eventually ended up in a Catholic church. And that was everything that I needed and wanted at the time, like good praise and worship music, small groups, and an engaging talk. And not just like a talk about Jesus loves you. Like, they had a talk on abortion when I was in high school, and I had never heard anything about that. And so it started out being like, I need friends, and it turned into so much more. And I fell in love with the Catholic faith. I went off to college, researching Catholicism. I read the UCAT, the Youth Catechism, cover to cover. I had no issue. And when I looked into other Christian denominations, I had issues with those because, like, this innate sense of truth that I have had problems with them. Like, for example, one of the books talked about moral relativism, and I knew there was something wrong with that. But the Catholic Church was the one that told me what was wrong with it, and all sorts of stuff like that. So I got confirmed as a sophomore in college. I'm kind of an anomaly in all sorts of ways in my demographic. lots of my peers were going out and partying, but I was like doing campus ministry all the time.
You're part of the real party is what I'm hearing.
What?
You were part of the real party is what I'm hearing.
Oh, yeah. Yes, absolutely. So it's been the best decision of my life.
Fantastic. Okay, now, so let's let the rubber meet the road here. Now bring those two together for us. What does that look like? Graphic design, especially in digital media and things like that, and your Catholic faith. How does that all play out in your life?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm this crazy convert, right? Graduating from college, and I'm thinking, wow, how cool would it be to be a communications coordinator at a parish?
Okay.
I really wasn't sure how to attain that, especially as a new graduate. And so I decided to just look for generic graphic designer jobs, leaving school, and it just wasn't really working. And I was going to a lot of like career groups at the time. There was one at my church. And some of the talks were about like, how do you figure out what you're supposed to do in your career? And there's like this Venn diagram that you can fill out for yourself. And the three or four questions are, what are you good at? Mm-hmm. What are you passionate about? Okay. What does the world need? And what can earn you money? And so I filled out this Venn diagram, and like all of them pointed to church and graphic design.
Okay.
So I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to do this thing. So I'm continuing to try to get some sort of graphic design job. I'm starting to make a name for myself in the Catholic world. People start hearing about me, they see my work, and I start getting inquiries for graphic design work from Catholic or nonprofit related organizations, and eventually all this work built up that I decided to go official and register as an LLC this past November, and I have been so blessed to be able to do Catholic-related graphic design.
Oh, fantastic. Well, good for you. That's great. So now are you pretty much you're contracted to do various things for various parishes? Are there other things? Who have you worked with?
I have worked for many different organizations, nonprofits. So I worked with at least one or two churches, but a lot of them have been just Catholic related. So okay. I've worked with actually Catholic marketing agencies. I'm working with a Catholic website agency right now. One of the nonprofits is a rescue home in Kenya with a U.S. executive board here. So I help them out with their website. I've helped out Chris Stefanik's company for a little job here and there. And people, don't let anyone tell you that networking doesn't work, because I networked into the Catholic Creative Group and the St. Joseph Business Guild, and then just generally at churches that I go to. And I've gotten so much work from those networks. Like, the Catholic network is really looking out for each other. Other Catholics want to hire Catholics because They're put at peace when they hear a designer who knows what transubstantiation means, or like what are the precepts of the church, and does a person actually practice them? So it's been awesome.
Yeah, fundamentally important, I would think, for a lot of these organizations, these businesses, these nonprofits, these Catholic-related apostolates and those sorts of things.
Yeah.
Well, great. All that sounds great. Let me ask you on a more philosophical level, how do you see the work that you do, graphic design, digital media, all that sort of thing, how does it play a role in the new evangelization?
That is a wonderful question, and that's kind of what I've been making my career about. So I think you said in your intro something about the theology of beauty, correct?
Well, if I didn't, I'm into beauty. Yes, I think there is a theology of beauty, right, to be had.
Yeah, absolutely. So I've done a little research into this myself. I'm not a numbers person, so I can't tell you percentages or who said what, but there is definitely something that speaks to our souls when we look at something objectively beautiful. So like a sunset, that's beautiful. Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel, those are beautiful. You stop and you stare because there's something mysterious about it. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, of course, explains that as it's speaking to our souls. It's speaking to something divine. It's speaking to something perfect. And when we see perfection, we're just in awe of it. And we want to figure it out, but we can't quite figure it out because we are earthly beings. And so beautiful things speak to people more often than not so beautiful things. So my work comes into, I just want churches to have good logos and good websites, because say we have some person who's interested in like the church somehow and learning more or getting involved at a parish. Well, they go to a website and this website was designed in the 90s. They can't find anything. It's like a lime green background. That bounce rate is going to be pretty high there. They're going to leave pretty quickly. And so my job comes in not just making good websites and logos and print design and social media and photography. It's about creating art and digital art that will speak to someone's soul. I guess you're going to get really theological and philosophical about it, because like, I think that this is my way of contributing to the church and forwarding evangelization, and just sharing the joy of the faith.
Fantastic. I love it, Emily. Here's what I'm hearing you say is that, you know, well, I mean, things like mass times and what's going on, when the next bingo game is or whatever. I mean, that could all be on a website that looks like a Word document or something, where it's just words on a white page. But what you're saying is this is an opportunity to actually engage people with beauty, one of the transcendentals, and help them to encounter God, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. Yes. Well, all right. So if people want to enlist your services, or they want to find out more about you and visit your fine looking website as well, where can they go?
Yeah. So my website is emilyabe.com, EMILYAVE.com. You can find my portfolio and my contact information. And you can also check out my blog every other month. I switch off from doing a faith-related topic and a creative-related topic, and that has just been another avenue of creation and being creative that I can do and has been enjoyable.
That's fantastic. Well, Emily, it's been a true joy having you on the program. So grateful that you could join us, and grateful for all the work that you're doing there and engaging the world with the gospel through digital media and graphic design. Thank you, and God bless you, Emily.
Yeah, thank you. This has been so much fun.
All right. Take care.
You too.
Okay. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, we'll run through some upcoming events designed to help your own engagement with living your faith and sharing the good news of Christ. We will be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist.
If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Got a hot tip on a great guest for our show? Have an idea for a topic you'd like us to cover? If so, hop on over to PracticingCatholicShow.com and click the link under Send Us Your Show Ideas. Then tune in to 1330 AM every Friday night at 9, Saturday afternoon at 1, or Sunday afternoon at 2.
Father Rocky, Patrick Madrid, Father Simon, Glenn Leverins, you've heard them. How about a chance to meet them? Register for the 10th annual Relevant Radio Christ Brings Hope Benefit Banquet Thursday, September 16th at the Doubletree Hotel in Bloomington. Don't miss this special evening to benefit the mission of Relevant Radio and local Catholic schools with a $300,000 match opportunity. For more information and online registration, visit relevantradio.com, click on the events tab, and choose Minnesota.
And you get to meet Paul Sadek as well, I believe.
That's a very minor thing.
All right.
Probably get to meet Patrick Conley, too.
Oh, look out. I don't know. Don't want to scare anybody away. All right. Well, as Gene Stolpelsted told us earlier in the show today, Synod small groups are right around the corner. Now is the time for you to get involved and be part of this historic moment in our local church. This fall, your prayer, conversation, and feedback on priorities within our four Synod focus areas will inform the topics selected for the Synod Assembly in June 2022. Get primed and ready over at archsbm.org/synod.
Going to get a refill here. Time for another Cup of Joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram the first Tuesday of the month, now through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next Cup of Joe will be this coming Tuesday, September 7th, with Liz Kelly on St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ. Visit archsbm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
Holy Cross Parish in wonderful Northeast Minneapolis is hosting their annual September Fest the weekend of September 10th, 11th, and 12th in conjunction with the Patronal Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. All are welcome for Mass, then enjoy delicious food of all kinds, including ethnic Polish food, live music, beer, a rummage sale, fun and games for all ages. More information can be had at ourholycross.org.
Are you struggling with the loss of a child to abortion? Rachel's Vineyard Twin Cities offers safe and confidential weekend retreats for healing from the trauma of abortion. As Bishop Cousins stated, 20 years of faith, hope, and healing is what Rachel's Vineyard Ministry has been speaking about, and what a grace it's been to the whole Archdiocese. The next retreat, November 5th through 7th, more at ourvineyardmn.org. That's ourvineyardmn.org.
Young adults, college age, and older are invited to Cor Jesu with Archbishop Hebda on Friday, September 10th at 8 p.m. in St. Mary's Chapel at the St. Paul Seminary. Join with other young adults for an evening of Eucharistic adoration, confession, and praise and worship music. For more information, visit archspm.org/events or 10,000vocations.org.
And do you follow Practicing Catholic on social media? Like and follow us and share a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these as well as past interviews, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com.
That's right. And just on the Instagram thing, I know that our producer, Cammie, has put together some very nice little snippets that are easily shareable, kind of interesting. They're just little snippets from our interviews, so something very, very good to take a look at and then share to help others gain a knowledge of.
She does a great job.
Yeah, she really does. She's put this all together. And you know what? She's put another show together for us for next week. We're going to have Archbishop Hebda back for his monthly bishop segment. Brian Regetz of Cisco is going to chat about their new mental health and wellness initiative. And then lastly, our friends at Rachel's Vineyard share about healing after abortion and the various ways they're serving the women of our archdiocese. That's all coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. Thanks for tuning in this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.